Good morning. It's good to be with you, and greetings to our online audience who are joining us from there. I just want to begin by stating something that might be obvious if you get to know me. I love the NFL draft. I get excited about the NFL draft. I look forward to where my favorite college football players are going to be drafted to, crossing my fingers that they're going to be, you know, drafted to a team that I can actually cheer for and not, you know, root against in their pro season. But the thing that I'm concerned with the most are the quarterbacks that get drafted, you know? 12 kids who are quarterbacks in college got drafted to pro teams, and they're probably excited about starting their professional careers. But can you imagine that first conversation they have with the veteran quarterback on that team? They look at them and say, "I've been looking up to you my whole life, and now I'm here to steal your job." I mean, what crazy anxiety that would be, right? And both of those guys are in a similar position. There's a lot that's outside of their hands. They can work as hard as they can, but at some point, it's the coach's decision on what's going to happen next. And so day after day, they put the work in and they say, "Well, now what?" Maybe you and I feel the same way. We're in a setting, in a situation where the unknown in front of us is quite uncertain. And we would love to be present with what's going on today, but there's a big decision that's looming. It's out of our hands, and if we're not careful, we're going to be so preoccupied with the unknown of the future that we're going to miss out on what's going on in the present. And even to the point where we might get a little bitter about the waiting that we have to go through as we get closer and closer to that desired thing that we have for our own dreams. And that is something that you and I even grapple with. And so what is needed for both these quarterbacks that are in these positions and what's needed for us is a sense of renewal. How can I, like, begin to divide up my life? I could put what I can't control in one bucket of my life and then all the rest that I cannot control that's making me so preoccupied with the unknown of the future. How can I give those into God's hands so that I can be renewed to be present every single day until then? Whereas something that Martin Luther said, as he was getting closer to the end of his life, his wife Catherine was a little worried about how she'd be able to take care of herself. And this is what Luther said: "Why don't you pray about it and let God worry?" I think it's a wonderful, playful idea. We've been engaging with this idea of waiting and patience this month because it's a part of this great big sermon series that we have this year called Cultivate. We're looking at all the fruit of the Spirit. And for the month of May, we're looking at the fruit of patience. And I just had to giggle as I was preparing for today because May has 5 Sundays, and the theme of May is patience. I feel like all of us need one more Sunday to consider the idea of patience. I know that I need to as I seek my own process of renewing and trusting in God for what God wants to do next in my life. And that's going to be at the heart of what we see in Isaiah chapter 40. Now, Isaiah 40 is an interesting part. It's actually a critical part of the book of Isaiah. There's a big transition that happens, and we're not quite aware of it. There's not a good telegraphing in the text. Because in Isaiah 39, there seems to be this threat of an invasion from Babylon. And then we get to Isaiah 40, and it seems like the invasion has happened, the devastation has happened, and the people of Israel, they've been in a foreign land for a long time. So if you and I are just kind of doing a daily devotion, reading through Isaiah chapter after chapter, we finish 39, we get to 40. Unless there's something to help us, we're not quite ready for it. It would be nice if there was, like, you know, this is the end of the first episode, and this is the start of the second episode. It'd be great if the Bible had a soundtrack, you know what I mean? Something that we can know that we're making a transition, maybe from a movie series, where there's episode 1, and then episode 2, and then episode 3, something to prepare us for that moment. I don't know. Maybe you can't read that in the back. It says, "After Hezekiah, many generations passed in Judah. Hezekiah died, and other kings reigned, many of them wicked. Idolatry and injustice filled the land, and the people turned away from the Lord. Assyria, once mighty, fell. Babylon rose to power. In 586 BC, Babylon conquered Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed, and the city was burned. Many of God's people were taken captive and carried afar from their homeland to live in exile. Generations passed in a foreign land, away from the temple, their king, and the promises of God. They endured sorrow, shame, and silence. wondering if the Lord had forgotten them. But God was at work, preparing to bring his people home. Now we can read Isaiah chapter 40. I think somebody in this room is going to write Star Wars theme in the margin of their Bible in Isaiah 40. They're going to go, what? We're going to read it years from now and go, what was that all about? So here we are. So to get into this text, we have to get into the context of what's going on with the people. They've been in a foreign land for a long time. Their villages were burned and destroyed. Their temple was destroyed. They were carried into a foreign land, waiting for God to do something, and nothing is happening. So we hear their sentiment in verse 27 of Isaiah 40. It says this. This is what Israel says. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. So as they're waiting, they're in despair, wondering if God has forgotten about them. What they needed was to be comforted. What they needed was a fresh word. So this is where the transition happens. And the prophet comes to them, and he actually gives them a comforting word in verses 28 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. In his understanding, no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Even young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So the governing message here is that God is going to do a new thing. It's time to be renewed. Now, as the prophet spoke these words, once again, like the mindset of these people, they're defeated. They've been beat up. And so there's this question lingering in the background. Are they going to heed the prophet's message? Are they going to be encouraged? And what we find is that decades later, as the people return to their homeland, they don't act like a defeated people. They act like a renewed people. The sermon actually lands among the people of God, and they're eager to return home and to rebuild their country. Which brings up a great question for us is, how did they stay renewed? Even in the midst of their despair and their waiting, like what did they do during their time of waiting? And if we can ascertain that, then maybe we can employ those same ideas in our own life as we wait for the next thing that God wants for us to do. Well, as we scan the Old Testament text, we find that there's two different postures that the people in exile lived into, and they almost seem like contradictions. But I'm willing to see them as a paradox, or to see them as counterweights that we hold one in each hand as we walk a tightrope of waiting and trusting in God, getting us to our next destination. Karl Barth once famously said, you'll notice a Christian truth because it'll stand on its hands and dangle its 2 feet in the air. What he means is that every Christian truth is a paradox. So this morning, I want us to engage in a paradox and to seek our own renewal. Well, the first thing that the people in exile did is they decided to hang up the harps. We go to Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4, and it says this, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs of joy. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Let me tell you something. This is cold-blooded for the Babylonians to do. So the Babylonians just invaded their country, burned every village. They won a war, and they carried off captors to foreign lands. And as these foreigners are in Babylon, the Babylonians decided just to begin to taunt them, asking them to sing their songs of victory. To use maybe a more modern illustration, I'm going to try to stay out of the ACC and the SEC. Let's go to the Big Ten for a second here so I don't offend too many people. But imagine late November. You're in Columbus, Ohio at the Shoe, and Ohio State's easily have 3 touchdowns on Michigan. Easily. And all the Ohio State fans begin to look at the Michigan fans scattered throughout the stands, and they begin to say, why don't you fire up that Hail to the Victor song for us to sing so that we can hear your songs of victory? This is cold-blooded. So how does Israel respond? They don't smile and play the song just to be polite and to get by, but they decide to hang up the harp. This was a posture of resistance. This is to say, yes, we're in a foreign land, but we're not going to cave in to the temptations of living like these people. We're going to be pure before our God. We're not going to compromise. We're going to stay faithful because one of these days, we're going to get a chance to get out of here, and we want to leave on a moment's notice and not be so intertwined into this culture that it's going to be hard for us to leave. So they're prepared as a separate people to be devoted to God. Going back to the quarterback image, this is like the rookie quarterback who gets drafted to an NFL team, and instead of just being content with the ball hat and the clipboard, decides to say, no, this is proving ground. I'm going to show up early. I'm going to be here early enough to compete. And when it's my time, they're not going to be sorry that they gave me a chance. And I think sometimes God does this and asks this in our own life too. He asks us to look at our faith as a training camp, to get ourselves back into spiritual shape. Because sometimes we get a little soft around the midsection in our spirituality. Sometimes we rely a lot on the gains that I made in my spiritual life in years past, and we try to live off it today. And we even are tempted to look around at some of our friends and say, well, I seem to be a little more faithful than they are, so maybe I'm not doing so bad. But God calls us again and again to be faithful and devoted. This idea of devotion is kind of a fuzzy term. It's one of those things that's hard to define, but you and I see devotion, and we can recognize it when we see it. I saw a version of this when I was going through some of the reels on Instagram and all these great graduation clips that people are putting. This is one from a couple of pictures from a graduation in India where a young man was carrying a heavy gas cylinder across the stage to receive his diploma. It was a way to say thank you to his dad because his dad for 26 odd years was working extra jobs in order to give enough money to his kids to afford them to go to college. So as he's walking across the stage, it was a way to say thanks to his dad, but can you imagine like this mutual devotion is taking place throughout his college experience? He's like, if dad can wake up and carry these heavy canisters day after day, then surely I can complete what I started. Surely I can get through college algebra in response. You know, it's the same way in the Christian faith. We recognize that Jesus has done so much for us, carrying a cross, bearing our sins, giving us salvation and grace through the free gift of God. And so as we are devoted to Jesus, we think about the depth of his gift and we live back in response to the gift that God has given to us. Being reminded that Dallas Willard once said that grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Reminded what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He saw it in many Christians during his pastoral career, that people are living off cheap grace, and we're tempted to do the same, where we receive so much from God, but we give very little back in response and obedience. So there are times where God calls us to hang up the harps, to simplify the faith, because we've made life way too complicated, trying to sneak Christianity in or sprinkle on the top of what we're already doing. Surely you and I have not come to know Christ that way. Surely we can respond with a deeper love and a faithfulness than cheap grace. So God, at times, even during our waiting, he asks us to hang up the harps. But once again, we got to keep this in a counterweight because we can't live on zeal and boldness alone because there's a chance that we could completely burn out in the faith if it's activity, if it's training camp all the time. I mean, after all, the harp is not made to live on the poplar branch forever. I mean, it could get out of tune if it's up there. And if we wait too long, we could forget how to play those songs, and we could even lose our interest to even sing those songs and shape our life in such a way where we think all of life is just an argument, a battle, and a grievance. This is what we see from time to time, even in our modern Christian culture, is that some of us have lost our hallelujahs. And we're going on Facebook and getting in arguments all the time. Imagine it with me here. And we forgot that there's two parts of the Christian life. Yes, it is to be devoted. It's to take a stand with God. But it's also to delight in the life that God has given us. So we go back to the exiles and we look at another episode into their journey in Babylon and we go to a place like Jeremiah chapter 29 and we get the other counterweight to balance us in our faith this morning. In Jeremiah 29 it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have your sons and daughters take wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. This is a completely different posture than the hanging up of the harp, isn't it? I mean, God's saying, actually, you're going to be here a while. This is a few decades you're going to be here, and so settle down and take out a mortgage. Be matchmaker with your kids and with your grandkids. And this would have been a challenging thing for the exiles to hear. When you go there, you need to seek the welfare, not just of the cities that you know and love back in Palestine, but seek the welfare of the cities where you're called to in exile. This would have been a challenging posture for sectarian Jews. But what God is doing little by little, he's like, he's luring them back into the original calling of God's people, which is to be a distinct people, but not to be an isolated people. The vision in the Old Testament was that the people of Israel would live in such a way that people would crave their life, would see the wisdom of how they live life, and they would yearn to learn from them. But they've been in exile. They've just gone through battle, and so their mindset's been damaged to where they're just thinking, how do I survive today? How do I survive the next month? How do I survive the next year? And therefore, their imagination was stymied because of it. And so God was saying, no, I want you to learn the new language. I want you to meet your neighbors. I want you to actually fall in love with the place where you've been called to, because you will also learn faithfulness that way. Going back to the quarterback room in an NFL club, I want to go back to this idea of Josh Allen. When he won his MVP, he won the most valuable player, and during his speech, this is what he said. He was thanking the whole entire organization, the Buffalo Bills. He even name-dropped Slick Rick, who was the guy who runs the mail room. I'm like, how refreshing is that? That Josh Allen is not just concerned with his own career. He's not just concerned with playing well enough to keep his quarterback one job. He's not just, increasing his brand, trying to get that next commercial, trying to work for that higher contract. But he looks at his role as a quarterback to be in the facility long enough to learn everybody's name and to create a community and to learn to dwell with other people. I think this is an important feature of what the Christian life looks like. I think if we look at our faith in Jesus the same way. Remember Jesus, yes, he's the Savior of the world, and yes, he's calling us to be his unique disciples, but remember how Jesus lived his life. He was drawn to all sorts of people. He's even drawn to really messy people because he cared for them. I think the same thing happens for us in our Christian life too. We're not supposed to live isolated lives, just sanitized to be around church people all the time. But we should be eager to help in every place where God calls us. In fact, one of the things I've seen over my 20-some-odd years of being a pastor is that those who really are growing in their faith, they recognize that God has given them such a deep love, not just for people who go to church with them, but every place where they go. There's this great comfort. There's this great joy. Wherever God calls them. Some even confess that if my younger self could see me now, they would not believe who I've become. And why they've been changed? They've been changed because God's doing a unique work with them, and they're learning to rejoice wherever they find themselves. This building of houses that Jeremiah is imploring the people of God to do, this is not a resignation. This is not, well, I guess this is as good as it gets. But it's actually a bold act of faith that we don't have to delay celebration, that we don't have to delay joy and enjoying one another, but we could do that now even when things aren't perfect, because there's coming a day when things will be fulfilled and we'll be ready to rejoice when we get there. We don't have to put it off, but we can go ahead and start rejoicing and dwelling even now. So in summary, Exiles navigate this time of waiting? How did they renew their faith and not be plunged into despair and bitterness as they waited? where they learn to simplify their faith and keep the main thing the main thing. But they also recognized that you don't have to delay celebration. You don't have to delay joy, even when life is not perfect. And because of that, they were equipped to endure that long season of waiting. And when it was a time for them to be released and to return home, they were strengthened for their own task ahead. This is what our May Guide for their Cultivate books that we have for our small groups. This is what it says about waiting. Patience is often formed in the places where we feel unfinished. It's not about having everything resolved, but about learning to remain present with God in the middle of what is still unfolding. As we trust Him, even in the waiting, He is shaping something deeper within us. Put simply, a Christian shouldn't say, once I get through this, then things will be better. God is using everything, including the long season of what appears to be silence where we require patience. God is even using that to renew our faith. Which brings us back to the NFL draft and the quarterback room. The first pick overall was Fernando Mendoza, who's got the most nicknames in the NFL. They call him like the Mandalorian and stuff like Mandalorian. But this is a picture of him and Kirk Cousins, who's the veteran quarterback. And once again, there's got to be tension between the new guy who was selected number one overall and the guy who's also trying to compete and to continue his career as quarterback. And we can be honest, Kirk's last stop wasn't very good at his last NFL team with a new rookie quarterback. For those who know, you know what I'm talking about. So instead of having that tension ruin their locker room, the Las Vegas Raiders decided, we're going to have more fun with this. And so they decided when they released their schedule for the year that Fernando and Kirk Cousins would do a parody of Step Brothers and to have more joy and levity in the process. There's still a lot of unknowns. Who's going to be day one starter? When is the kid going to get his chance to prove himself? Nobody knows. But they're not going to let the anxiety, the unknown, animate that locker room. There's going to be a joy for the game of football and a trust in one another that's going to help navigate through all that waiting and all that tension. People of God, we could do the same thing. As you and I wait for our own lives to unfold and for all the promises of God to unfold in His plan in our world, the restoration of all things, we can wring our hands in worry and fear, or we can learn the counterweights to be devoted to God, hang up our harps from time to time, but also build houses and settle down as we continue to navigate the unknown, because God is faithful and He will be with us. Let's pray to our God this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You that nothing is too difficult for You. But God, we confess as frail people who are in need of You yet again today, we confess that there's a long season of waiting that we are trying to endure. Some of us would even confess that we're plunging into a little bit of bitterness, that instead of our lives being filled with hallelujahs, it's kind of filled with complaints and worries and frustrations, taking sometimes our anger out on other things, blame shifting. God, we know that You're calling us higher. We know that You're calling us deeper. So God, help us to have the courage to hang up the harps, to simplify our lives so that we can be devoted to You. But God, also help us to learn how to delight, how to enjoy life, how to relish all the things You've given us, not to miss all that's happening in front of us. Help us to see Jesus in all the common things in our lives today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship our God this morning.